And so, if you will, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 for the text of our lesson this morning. And I'll confess to you, this is the second part of a sermon that I began last Sunday in talking about two treasuries. Last Sunday, we talked about our individual treasury, that is the money that we as individuals have, that's given to us by the Lord, of course, and how we are to acquire it and how we are to use it. And we tried to get across, and I hope we were able to do that, the difference between the individual and the local church, that is not the same. And that's the reason we're using 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 as our text. It's not the only passage in the New Testament that shows clearly the distinction between the local church and the individual Christian, but it definitely does that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, "If any believing man or woman hath widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Now, some time ago, I was talking to a woman, and she about the work of the church, and to try to get her to see that we as individuals do many things that the church is not to engage in its capacity as the church. And she said, "Well, the church is just Christians." Well, that's only a partial truth. That's just a half truth. Yes, the church is composed of Christians. This building is not the church. It's just a building that the church owns. We, the people in this building, are the church. We're the local congregation. But it's God's people. It's Christians in a special relationship, in the spiritual relationship. We as individuals have many relationships, or what I should say, several relationships, that do not pertain to the local church. The family relationship, relationship to civil government, relationship in business, economic relationship. Those are all relationships that don't directly involve the local church. But there is a relationship that we have to the local church. And that's what is shown here in 1 Timothy 5:16, the distinction between the two. If any believing man or woman has widows, relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So this morning we want to see how the church, now we've looked at the individual, how we as individuals are to acquire and to use our money, our treasury. Now we want to look at the local church and see how the local church is to gain its treasury and how it is to use its treasury. And you know, when I always think about when I begin with how the local church is to acquire its treasury, how do you know that the Christmas season has begun? Now, I know that was a long time ago, but this is just an illustration. How do you know when the Christmas season begins? Well, yes, that's all you hear on the radio is Christmas songs, of course. But there's another way. In front of every major business, there is a red kettle. And the Salvation Army is asking everybody to help them out. Now, they'll take the credit for doing the work, but they want everybody in the community to give them their money so they can take the credit for the work. And of course, I'd like to say to those people, except I know they're not necessarily members of the Salvation Army. They were just volunteers that helped out there. Maybe they're paid to do it, I'm not sure. That I don't ask people out in the community to give to this church for us to do our work. We do our own contribution to do our own work. Why should you ask me to give to the Salvation Army for them to do a work which I don't believe is the right work to do anyway? By the way, in case you're ever tempted to put some change in that red kettle, they do teach salvation by faith alone. That's a part of the Salvation Army. It is a church, and they teach salvation by faith alone. It's actually a spinoff of the Church of England. But nonetheless, how is the local church to acquire its funds? Well, I want you to think about this, seeing that before I get into it, the distinction between what we do as individuals to acquire our money and what the local church is to do. Is it all right for an individual Christian to start a business, or maybe even to get people together and to have a partnership or even set up a corporation and to do business, to sell goods and to make money that way? Well, surely, as long as you deal honestly and sell things that are right to sell, morally upright, well, sure, that's fine. And we have Bible examples of that. And we gave last time Acts 18, 1 through 3, where Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquila, went together in working in the making of tents. That's Acts 18, 1 through 3. So that's perfectly good to have a business and even have business partnership or a corporation or whatever in order to make money. Well, what about the church? You know, there's lots of denominations that go into business. If you look into the finances of some of the major denominations in America, some of the large corporations in America are either primarily or entirely owned by various denominations, and they make money in that way. Shall the church go into business the way the denominations go into business? Or shall we set up a red kettle somewhere and try to get people to contribute to this local church? Or, you know, there's lots of denominations who have bake sales and all kinds of things. Several years ago, I was having a debate. This was in more than several years ago, it was a long time ago, 1978, over on creation evolution. And the men who were going to be defending evolution came to the church building where we're going to have the debate. And the moderator for the man who was going to do the debating was a Methodist preacher. And I showed them around our facilities and showed them the advertisements that we were making for it. And the advertisement said, no nightly collections. And he was a very personable man. He was a biology professor, by the way, at the University of Central Arkansas, but he's also a Methodist preacher. And he laughed when he saw the advertisement. He said, well, the Methodists never get together without passing the hat. And of course, that's not just true of Methodists. That's just the way denominations do. Well, what do we do as God's people in the local church? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 is the only, now listen carefully please, is the only passage in the Bible that tells the local church how it is to raise its money. There are several passages that show how the local church is to spend its money. We're going to be looking for some of those later. But there's only one passage in the whole Bible that tells the local church how to raise its money. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, I know the language of that is a little bit difficult, and it seems to read as if this is something we do at home to store up. But notice he says the purpose of it is that there be no collections when I come. And he's talking about, there in verse 1, the collection for the saints. And I know that this collection was specifically for the needy saints. In fact, if you read on down through verse 4, it was for the needy saints in Jerusalem as part of a collection that Paul took on his third journey of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles that is referred to in other passages. But nonetheless, this is the only way the church is authorized to raise its money. Other passages show other ways the church may spend its money. But this church, this passage shows how the local church is to raise its money. The only way, the Highway 5 South Church of Christ, Mountain Home, Arkansas, raises money for us to do our work is a free will contribution of our own members on the first day of the week. Now, by the way, when I say free will, you can read furthermore in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 concerning the attitude. In fact, get all to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. To show the attitudes with which we are to give. And it's a free will. We give as we purpose in our own hearts. And so that's something that each one of you... I don't want to know how much the various members give. It's not my business. It's between you and the Lord how much you give. You make your own decision on that. But every first day of the week, this congregation takes a contribution from our own members. We don't ask visitors to give. We don't go out in the community and have a fundraiser of some kind. We don't do anything other than take a contribution, free will, as you purpose in your own heart, from the members of this local congregation every first day of the week. That's the only way the church is authorized to raise its money. We're not authorized to go into business. We're not authorized to beg from our friends and neighbors in the community. We're not authorized to beg for other churches to send money to help us out. And I'm talking about other local churches of Christ. We're not authorized to do any way of fundraising except free will offering our own members first day of the week. I hope I've made that clear enough. I believe the passage is clear, and so we have to limit ourselves to that. Now then, at the same time, how is the church to use its money? Well, the church has neither the obligation, and I'm talking about this local congregation, we have neither the obligation nor the right to use church funds in every way that we as individuals may use our money. Yes, I'm going back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, by the way, if you want to write in another passage that will show this same distinction, you could write in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, that also shows the distinction between the individual and the local church. That's Matthew 18, 15 through 17. But for sake of time, we'll just stick with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. And by the way, I have had four public debates with preachers who were representing institutional churches of Christ, those who practice church-supported human organizations. And in every one of them, they tried to deny in some way. They each had a different dodge. But each of the four preachers had a different way of trying to deny the distinction between how an individual may use his money and how the local church is to use its money. And the answer to all every dodge I ever heard is right here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. They cannot get around the very plain passage. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now here's a believing man or woman who has a widow who is their kin. It might be my mother, it might be my grandmother, it might be my aunt, but it's somebody who is kin to me that I have obligation to. I've used the illustration this last Sunday. My mother was a widow for several years before she passed away in 1999. Now, if she did not have the money to put food on the table, to have a place to live for the necessities of life, whose obligation would it be to see that she had the things that she needed? Now, part of the time when she was a widow, I was living up in northern New York and she lived in Little Rock. And just suppose she called and said, "Keith, I don't have money to put groceries on the table. I need some help." And Susan, now don't get mad at me. I would not have done this. Okay? Just suppose I would say, "Well, Mom, you know, we're kind of strapped up here and we're 1,300 miles away from Little Rock. Why don't you just ask the congregation there where you're a member to help you out?" Now, what would you think of me if I'd done that? I hope you would invite me to be your preacher. If you'd found it out, you should say, that man needs to be withdrawn from. He's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. That's right. It's my obligation to take care of a widow who is my kin and does not have the things that she needs. And so that's an individual obligation. And he says, do not let the church be burdened, that it, that is the church, may relieve those who are really widows. As the old King James says, the widows indeed. And you can read there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, the qualifications for a woman to be permanently enrolled as a charge of the local church because she is a widow indeed, or one who is really a widow. The word widow literally means destitute, one who has nobody to help her. And so one who is really destitute is one who has no kinfolks that can see that she has her needs met. And if she's in that situation, she doesn't have any savings, then and other qualifications are met, she can be permanently enrolled by the local church, to be cared for by the local church. But that's the only one that can be permanently enrolled to be cared for by the local church. Again, you can read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16 on your own. So there's a clear distinction there between how the individual uses his money and how the local church uses its money. And it specifically has to do with the matter of benevolence. What we need to keep in mind, the church is not just Christians. Yes, the church is Christians, but it's Christians in a special relationship. It's Christians in the spiritual relationship. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with," now look at it carefully, "every civil blessing." You know, we have lots of freedoms and rights as Americans. But it doesn't make a difference whether you're a Christian or not. If you're an American, you have those civil rights, don't you? And those freedoms that we have, that we're very blessed to have. But that's not one of the blessings in Christ. It may be whether you're Christian or not, you have those. Well, is it marital blessings? No, that's for married couples. That doesn't have anything to do with the local church, does it? What are the blessings in Christ? Every material blessing, is that what it is? If you're a Christian, does that mean that the church is obligated to see that you have everything that you want? Well, there's some churches operate that way, but that's not the New Testament pattern. What kind of blessings in Christ? Every spiritual blessing, the heavenly place in Christ. The blessings that are in Christ, that are exclusively in Christ, are spiritual blessings. They pertain to the spirit, the inner man. They do not pertain to the outward man. Now, couple that verse with Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. "And he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." To be in Christ is to be a part of his body, the church. Now that's, of course, talking about the universal church, but the only organized, listen carefully please, the only organized expression of the Lord's church is the local congregation. There's no other way which we as the church, as God's people, operate on an organized basis, only as the local church. And so whatever is in Christ is in his church. Whatever is in the church is in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Every spiritual blessing comes as the result of being a member of the Lord's church. And this local church is the organized expression, the only organized expression of the church Jesus built, the New Testament church. And so the church is in the spiritual realm. You've probably heard of the Saddleback Church out in California. Well, it's one of the biggest churches in America. The fella, he led the prayer at the initial time when President Obama was inaugurated. And they have a website. And it says, "The Saddleback Church ministers to the whole man. Hogwash." That doesn't even make good nonsense. You think about that. Do they minister to the sexual needs of people? If so, they better be arrested. Okay? I mean, that is nonsense. That is nothing but the social gospel, and it is not even that. It goes beyond the social gospel into things that would be immoral and wrong in and of themselves, even were a matter of the church doing it. The church pertains to the spiritual needs of people. This local church exists not to feed people's bellies, not to give people fun, food, and frolic, but isn't that what churches do now? I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back to this later on. The church pertains to the spiritual realm, pertains to the spiritual needs of people. And every work that the local church is authorized to do has a something that is spiritual. It's either completely spiritual or has something spiritual about it. And so the local church is only authorized, by the way, to use its money in three ways. And all three of those are spiritual. Now, one of you may have questions, but I believe I can demonstrate that I'm telling it right on this. First of all, there's no doubt of the fact that evangelism, taking the gospel to the lost, is a spiritual work. What are we trying to save? We're trying to save people's souls. We're taking the gospel. Sometimes people call me a missionary. I don't use that term of myself. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And they want to know if I do missionary work over in Africa. And I say, I'll go over there and preach the gospel. I don't go over there and build houses. Nobody wants me to build a house for you. I don't go over there and build houses. I don't go over there and do medical work. I go over there and preach the gospel and teach people the Bible. That's the work of the church. And when I'm working as a preacher, I'm taking money from churches to do that work. And that's a spiritual work, trying to save people's souls. In Philippians chapter 4, and see, we're talking about the use of church money, how the church has used its money. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no other church shared with me. Now that word shared, in the New King James Version, is very correctly translated. In the Old King James Version, had fellowship with me. It is talking about the sharing in Christ. When this church helps a preacher somewhere else, we're sharing in Christ. That's what fellowship is. Sharing in the spiritual things of Christ. No other church shared with me, had fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even a Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. The church in Philippi, it was a brand new congregation. This, by the way, occurred on Paul's second journey preaching the gospel of the Gentiles, recorded in Acts chapter 16. When Paul first left there and went to Thessalonica to preach, that was a brand new congregation, Philippi, by the way. They sent aid to him as a congregation, no other church. They aided him in his work. He was preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. And they were aiding him in his work of preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. So it is definitely the work of the church. The church can use its money. In fact, this is the primary way that the church uses its money, is to preach the gospel, to take the gospel to those who are lost. There's another way which the church has used its money, and that's for edification, that is to build up those who are already Christians, to build us up in the most holy faith. I want to use Ephesians 4:11 through 16, and I'll have to go through this. Howard, I guess this is probably too small, isn't it? You can see it? Okay. I was talking with Howard this morning. Sometimes what I put up here, I try to get too many verses on the chart, and it's hard to see. If you can't read the words on the chart sometimes, you let me know, and I'll make them bigger in the future, not try to get so many verses on one chart. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and he himself gave some to, this is talking about Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave when he ascended back on high. And the gifts were the offices in the church. Some of these offices are in the universal church, apostles and prophets and evangelists. I'm an evangelist wherever I go. If I'm in Africa, I'm an evangelist. If I'm in Samoa, I'm an evangelist. If I'm in Arkansas, Texas, I'm an evangelist. So that's a universal office. But then he says, pastors, that's the same thing as elders, and teachers, and that's two different names of the same office, by the way. That is in the local church. But these are gifts that Christ gave to the church when he ascended back on high. He put these offices in the church. Why did he put these offices in the church? For the equipping of the saints. Now I like the old King James Version here, because it literally translates for the perfecting of the saints. And that's the literal meaning of that word, which is translated for the equipping of the saints in the New King James. It means that the reason Christ put these offices in the church is that the saints, that's us, we're Christians. Christians' disciples are saints, holy people. That's to equip us, or to make us complete, and complete in order to do what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not limited to preaching. Ministry just means service. And here's the point. He put these offices in the church so that the members of the church can be perfected, equipped, in order that we can serve. And what's the result of this? For the edifying of the body of the Christ, of the body of Christ. Here's the point of our service: that the body of Christ may be edified. The word edified means to be builded up. We are built up as the result of the work of the church. So it's a work of the church. And of course, that's building up spiritually. It's a spiritual relationship. So we are built up through the work of the church. Now here's what is to be the result of it. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's to make us complete, mature as Christians, more and more like Christ. And then negatively, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, so that we don't remain spiritual milk babies that are carried away by every false teacher. But speaking the truth in love, now notice carefully, may grow up. See, that's edification. That's growing up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, every member of the church doing his part, according to the effective working by which each part does its share. Every member of the body does what we're able to do. Causes growth of the body. That's edification. That's spiritual growth. Causes growth of the body for the edifying, for building us up of itself in love. The local church is to edify itself. We are to grow spiritually as the result of this local church. And by the way, we don't need any other organization. We don't need a college. We don't need a preacher's training school for the growth of this church. We need local churches doing their own work of causing the members to grow, to be able to do what God wants us to do. One young man came to me after class this morning and said he wants me to work with him in helping him to become able to teach others to lead them to Christ. That's one of two things. My day has already been made. But baptism of Caroline and then that young man that made that. Oh, that's, I'm just on cloud nine. And so that's what we're to do. We're to build. By the way, anybody else wants to do that, you let me know. And I'll be glad to work with us in order to accomplish that. And we can build each other up and equip each other to reach the lost. So evangelism, edification, the church is to spend its money to accomplish those things. But then there's the matter of benevolence, helping the needy. Well, preacher, how's that spiritually? Read with me 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And not only will you see the spiritual component of helping the needy, but you'll see why the church is limited in what needy people we can help. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1, and I'm talking about physically needy now. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, notice carefully now, and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These are the churches of Macedonia. That's church work. It's relieving the needs of the needy Christians in Jerusalem. And by the way, it ties in with 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Also with Romans chapter 15 and all of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Discussing that contribution that Paul took on his third journey for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, the relief of the needy was limited to the brethren, to saints. But why? Because it's fellowship. It's fellowship. It's sharing in Christ. And that's the spiritual component. When this local church, anytime, and I've used this argument four times in public debate, anytime the local church makes a contribution to anybody or anything, it is an expression of fellowship in Christ. If the church can relieve needy sinners, the church is having fellowship with sinners. It's sharing in Christ with sinners. Illustration. If my next door neighbor is a Muslim imam, that means a Muslim teacher, and he hates my guts. And he knows I'm a preacher of the gospel and he wishes me to be dead. But he's needy and can't feed his family. Is it all right for me as an individual Christian to help him out to feed his family? Yes, it is. Do good to your enemies. Have you read Matthew 5:43-48? Yes, it is. May this local church give money to that Muslim imam? No, it cannot. That would be an expression of fellowship in Christ. No, the local church cannot do everything that the individual Christian can do, because everything we spend, every time we make a contribution to anybody or anything, it is an expression of fellowship in Christ. Now, what's happened today, I've got the term social gospel. I was thinking more about that this morning and already made these charts. The social gospel work, which most churches of Christ engage in, is an unauthorized perversion of the work of the church. I've got a book. I would recommend it. It's written by a denominational scholar. I can't remember his name right now. I'm really not real great with names. But the book, the name of the book is This Little Church Went to Market. And it is a devastating critique of the Protestant denominations in marketing the gospel. And here's what they do. And by the way, churches of Christ are doing this now too. It's not just Protestant denominations. They actually hire a company that will come in and do a survey of their community and find out what do the people in your community want. And whatever they want, that's what they offer them. They're marketing the church. Now that's what's being done. And that's the reason. You know, they call them family life centers. You understand they're glorified gymnasiums, but they're called family. And because, you know, we're accused of believing the church building is holy. But so help me, those brethren in institutionalism think they can do anything they want to do as long as they don't do it in the church building. They've got a family life center over here where they do all this. Now the church owns it. The church sponsors it. The elders decide how to use it. It's church work. But because it's not done in the church building, they think it's all right. They've got their multi-purpose room or family life center, whatever they want to call it. That glorified gymnasium where they do anything they've ever, because they're marketing the church. I'm not interested in marketing the church. I'm interested in bringing the lost to Christ. You don't bring the lost to Christ by giving them whatever they want. You bring the lost to Christ by teaching them they must sacrifice everything to follow Christ Jesus. And there's a humongous difference between giving folks whatever they want and teaching them you've got to be willing to give up everything in order to walk in the steps of the Master. And so all those things that are being done by churches of Christ today, simply following the Protestant denominations before us, are covered in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. The old King James says iniquity. I like the new King James better here. It tells you what that iniquity is. It's lawlessness. Doing things that are not authorized by the Lord. Depart from me, you work lawlessness. I never knew you. You never were in God's favor because you're practicing those things unauthorized in the Word of God. Now that's the only ways the church is authorized to use its money. We're not marketing the church. We're trying to lead people to Christ. We're not trying to give people everything they want. We're trying to build up God's people. Make us more and more like Christ Jesus. We as individual Christians must fulfill our own individual obligations, because we will stand before the Lord individually on the last great day to be judged for how we have worked, how we've lived, and how we've used our treasury. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And the local church must be zealously, this local church, we as the Highway 5 South Church of Christ. Now I'll hit this quickly, I know we're out of time, and then the lesson will be yours. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First of all, I want you to see he's talking to the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church of the Thessalonians. What does he tell them? What he tells them is what I would love for Christ to say to this local church. What I'd love for the Apostle Paul to say to this local church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we do not need to say anything. Paul didn't have to tell anybody about the church of the Thessalonians. They all heard of the church of Thessalonians because the faith had gone out from them. Not just, now, he mentions two Roman provinces. Achaia is modern-day Greece, ancient Greece too. Macedonia is modern-day Macedonia. And Thessalonica was in Macedonia. And the word had gone out throughout that Roman province, throughout the other Roman province, and everywhere. They had been so zealous in spreading the word that brethren everywhere knew about them. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to say about this congregation that we've been so zealous in spreading the Word of God that we're known everywhere? Well, let's make that a goal. That's the work God's given us to do as a local congregation. Our song of invitation and encouragement is number 297. There may be somebody who needs to make your life right with the Lord if you're among those who invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.